You all got a worksheet that's a little different than normal, but I hope that I will have something worthy of you taking notes of, or whatever might capture your attention. So it's good to see everyone here tonight. You know, it's probably kind of a bummer for the kids that they have to be in or can't be back in Awana or something else having kid activity, but bear with me, kids. It'll be worth your time. So thanks for coming, and I just know that with teaching, there's always a great responsibility, especially with the Word of God, so I just like to open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for this place. We thank you for the written Word of God, and I just pray that what I've prepared tonight would be beneficial for those that are here to hear, and that it have your stamp of approval. Just ask for your help and your blessing on this time now. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you know, our devotional is always based on the memory verse for the month, and for Ephesians, or for August, it's Ephesians 4:32. And it says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." If I would have had a worksheet, there would have been a title to it. And the title would have been, "I don't like myself when... dot, dot, dot." I think that's called an ellipsis. In other words, there's more information that needs to be included in that sentence. So, "I don't like myself when..." And you could fill in the blank if I asked you or gave you 30 seconds to answer that question. How might you end that sentence? From the title, you might think I'm going to talk about individuals with low self-esteem issues. Let me assure you, this message isn't going to be about 5 steps or 10 steps, or I'm not recommending some book you could go and buy and read to help you learn how to like yourself. That's not the intent of this message. And really, this message came to me on, the title to this message came to me on July 16th when Pete Tranvik spoke, and I sat over there on that side, and while listening to speak, talk about the Holy Spirit's inspired greeting that Paul uses in all 13 of his epistles, which says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." In 1 and 2 Timothy, he adds the word mercy, where he says, "Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father of Christ Jesus our Lord." And as I was sitting there listening to Pete's message, Ephesians 4:32, a verse I memorized quite a long time ago, and it was kind of on the back burner of my thinking because I knew I'd be speaking tonight. So when I heard during part of Pete's message about the grace to you and peace from God our Father, I was convicted because I don't always have that mindset that I need to have, one of desiring grace and peace to others, whether they're my friends or my foes. Truth be known, sometimes for my foes, it's probably just the opposite, and it shouldn't be. And how can I desire for others, how can you desire for others grace and peace without being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving them as Christ has forgiven you? You know, we can't do it. And as I've meditated on Ephesians 4:32, you know what? I really don't like myself when I'm not kind, when I'm not tender-hearted, and when I'm not willing to forgive others as Christ has forgiven me. And on days like that, I might be thinking of someone in particular or whatever, I'm truly miserable. I'm grumpy. I'm grumpy with myself. I'm grumpy with probably my wife at times. Grumpy, grumpy, grumpy. No one likes grumpy, right? And I know I'm not fun to be around because I don't like being around myself. So the goal for the message tonight is for us to seriously consider the importance of obeying the commands we'll be looking at in Ephesians chapter 4. Included in those commands is verse 32, which we know is to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. I had quite a bit of background information that I wanted to present, but time doesn't allow that, but if we were to, and you'll, because I don't have PowerPoints, if you can turn to your, in your Bibles to Ephesians, you'll find that helpful. And you can go to chapter 4. I'm just quickly going to mention something about chapters 1 through 3 before we get to chapter 4. But I'll be going so quickly you couldn't follow along, so just, you know, listen. So in chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he gives the greeting, which includes that grace, mercy, and peace be to you. And then in chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 3, verse 21, he tells us a lot of things that are true of us, our position in Christ. We have been blessed, verse 3, in chapter 1, verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 4, he, God, chose us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. Verse 5 of chapter 1, he predestined us. Verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, we have been sealed in the Holy Spirit of the promise. Chapter 2, we were spiritually dead. In verse 5, he made us alive together with Christ. Verse 8, we have been saved by grace. Verse 16, Jew and Gentile were brought together into one body, the body being the church, the universal church. Chapter 3, Paul talks about the mystery of the church. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we'll start looking at some of the commands before we get to our memory verse. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, which says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk. That's in the imperative mood. He's commanding us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. The word therefore in verse 1 points back to chapters 1 through 3 to our position in Christ and the blessings that we have in Christ and the salvation that we have in Christ and all those things that that are true positionally of us, including if we've trusted in Christ for salvation, that we're part of the body of Christ. And the Greek word parakaleo, translated in verse 4, urge or beseech or implore, implies urgency or swift action. So Paul is commanding you and I as believers to take swift action to walk or conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And that phrase, you were called, is in the passive voice, meaning the call to salvation came from God to us. It's what God has done for us in the cross work of Christ. It's not what we have to do for him. And because we've been called to salvation, Paul now wants us to live according to our position in Christ. So in verse chapter 4, verses 2 through 16, we won't look at those verses, but there's the theme of that we are to walk in unity. And in verse 17, if you want to look at that verse now, we see a command, and he starts out telling us that we need to walk in holiness in these verses that we'll be looking at now, to walk in holiness. Verse 17 says, Paul says, so I say this and I affirm in the Lord, in other words, this isn't just Paul's opinion, that you are to walk, imperative mood, a command, no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, and I would say the unbelieving Gentiles, because these Ephesians were Gentiles that had trusted in Christ and are now part of the body. But he says, don't walk like the unbelieving Gentiles that you once were, that walk in the futility of their minds. So we look at verse 17, we see a negative command that as believers, you are to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk or like the unbeliever. And Paul said that to these Ephesian believers because Ephesus was a city, it was about 250,000 people. It was a very sinful city in many ways. There was the temple of Artemis and Diana where drunken immorality took place. Ephesus was a center of magic and occultism. The silversmiths on the street known as the Arcadian Way sold silver trinkets of the temple to the people that lived there and to tourists that came there. In our culture, you know, whether you live in Grand Rapids or the cities, it affects us. But when I think of our culture in the sense of our home life, the way we were brought up, home life for some growing up has a very negative impact on them. You know, jail ministry, sad to say, we talked to a lot of the inmates there that will say that you ask them how old they were when they started, were introduced to, you know, illegal drugs and alcohol, and a lot of them are not even teenagers yet. And so they were raised in a home where they were taught that alcohol and drugs were fine, that foul language was fine, and what has happened to them is when they get out and amongst their friends and even out from under their mother and father's care, they hang out with those people with similar backgrounds, and they end up digging themselves even into a deeper hole of more drugs, and that's in some cases why they're there in jail. And we ask them, why do you come? A lot of them like, I don't want this anymore in my life. Or, I know there's a God, there must be something better. So we can be thankful that we are, you know, we have the opportunity to raise our children in a way that they at least have a chance in this world in which we live. And I'm thankful for the home that I was raised in. You know, there wasn't alcohol, there wasn't drugs, there wasn't foul language. Yet if you think about it, before you were saved, you had certain sin patterns of the flesh or the sin nature. And basically, verse 17 commands us not to go back to those sin patterns, but that there should be a change in our conduct. And by the way, when you see in verse 17 that command not to walk no longer as Gentiles or unsaved people walk, does not this imply that believers are capable? Unfortunately, we're capable of going back to the old way of living. It might have been a moral way, but it was one that was separated from God or whatever it was. I remember talking to a person at the fair that says, oh, I would never go back to my old lifestyle. I thought, you know, you have to be careful what you say, because we have a sin nature and a heart that's deceitful and desperately wicked. You know, the sin patterns that we had before we were saved may not have been abuse of alcohol or drugs or something like that, but it could be, as we'll be looking at in a moment, it could be lying, mentioned in verse 25 of chapter 4. It could be anger management issues that aren't properly addressed, verses 26 and 27. It could be stealing, verse 28. It could be corrupt speech that puts others down instead of building them up, verse 29. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, you see that verse 22 tells us to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. And if you look at verse 23, we see the phrase, and be renewed. It says, take off the old, and instead of taking, and what you want to do is replace it with something. It's, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this isn't primarily a command, be renewed, as many of these verses that we're looking at, they're in the imperative mood. It's in an infinitive mood here, but in this context, the infinitive does carry the force of a command, and it makes the appeal to each one of us to daily be renewed by the spirit of your mind. And as believers, we need to take in the Word of God. We need to saturate ourselves with the Word of God, because the world is always out there just having its impact upon us. And I would highly recommend and encourage people that if you don't have Grace Global Radio app on your phone, get it on there. And it's just a wonderful resource to have the Word of God. Even when I'm doing projects and I can't be totally focused on, I'm still picking up a lot of truth instead of maybe listening to something that's fine to listen to, but it's giving me more of a perspective of the world's view of things instead of God's view. So as we renew our minds, the Holy Spirit is then able to use the Word of God, so our minds will be renewed and we're better able to think biblically and have divine viewpoint. Verse 24 says, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. So in verses 22 through 24, Paul doesn't merely tell us to quit doing something with telling us what to replace it with. What we saw in verse 23, it says, take off the old self. And in verse 24, We are to replace it by putting on the new self. In the jail ministry, we always tell the guys that are there that, you know, if you get out, and when you get out, you can't go back to the same circle of friends or people that you know, because those are the people that have a negative influence upon you. You have to seek to find another circle of friends, people that don't indulge in that kind of lifestyle, and we, you know, steer them to, you know, come out to church. And, you know, if someone from jail ministry comes out here, you know, greet them warmly and let them know that, you know, we're glad they're here, so we can have a positive impact. In verses 25 through 32, Paul uses that same pattern, and he gives five exhortations to believers regarding our conduct. And each one of these exhortations has three parts. It has a negative command, a positive command, and then the motivation or the reason for the command. If you look at chapter 4, verse 25, it says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." The negative command is quit lying. The positive command is to replace lying and speak the truth. And the reason or the motivation for doing that is because we're members of one another. In a family unit, you don't want the parents lying to the children and the children lying to the parents. In a church setting, we don't want to be lying to one another. So notice the Lord doesn't simply tell you to stop lying if that's your problem, but he says stop lying and he wants you to now tell the truth. So in other words, we could say we need to replace our lying lips with tongues or truthful tongues. Verse 26 through 27 says, "And be angry and yet do not sin." Again, that's a command. "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." Verse 27, "And do not give," imperative mood, this is a command, "the devil an opportunity." So here Paul starts out with a positive command first, be angry and yet do not sin. The negative command is do not let the sun go down on your anger. And the reason is we don't want to give the devil an opportunity. So, you know, when I work through this, I think of questions that I'm asking myself. And I know there's kids here tonight. So kids, if you're listening, you don't have to raise your hands. You can just answer it like in your mind. But kids, do you ever get angry at one of your siblings? You don't have to raise your hands. I know growing up, I had five siblings. And yes, I got mad at one of my brothers in particular. But then I do have a twin brother. And of course, we always had our little spats. But to be honest with you, he's one of my best friends to this day. And, you know, that's important because I know of families that grow up and the siblings didn't get along. And then when they get out in the world, they won't even talk to one another or they won't talk to their parents. So, you know, it's fine to have your little sibling rivalries, but they shouldn't be of the nature that you become bitter and hate one another. Married couples, you know, do you get angry at your mate? You know, anybody that's been married, and if they say, "No, I haven't," I don't raise your hands. You know, you're not being honest because it's two sinners living under the same roof and it's not always going to go smoothly. So do I easily become angry? Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gives full vent to his anger. In other words, he pops his cork. He flies off the handle, or however you want to say that. But a wise man keeps himself under control. You know, I have to be honest here. There's certain things that make me pop my cork. And I have to say, wait a minute. Was that the way I should have responded? Or ask yourself, when I get angry, do I stay angry? You know, if we're honest, I think we could say, yeah, sometimes I have let the sun go down on my anger and didn't take care of it. And then ask yourself, when I get angry, do I express it with outburst of anger, you know, where I'm out of control, maybe using harsh words or overly aggressive physical response? Or maybe it's both. Proverbs 14:29 says, "A patient man has great understanding, a patient man, but a quick-tempered man displays his folly. And when I have outbursts of anger, guess what? I don't like myself in the sense that I recognize that I've just yielded to the sin nature. In Galatians 5:21, list the deeds of the flesh, and one of those deeds is outburst of anger. So when that happens in my life, I know who I was yielding to. And it was not the Holy Spirit. It was the flesh. Ask yourself, when I get angry at someone, it may even be my mate, do I just refuse to speak to my mate and not seek reconciliation? You know, from our scripture passage, we can see the best time to seek resolution is the same day, because verse 26 commands us to. It says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And then another command in verse 27, it says, do not give the devil an opportunity. And oh, how the devil loves it when couples don't resolve their conflict, married couples. You know, one day of unresolved conflict, whether it's anger related or whatever it is, if the sun goes down, then another day goes by and another day goes by, and those days become weeks and months. And if the marriage survives, it becomes years. You know, they might stay married, but their love is lacking in the relationship. Their enjoyment that they once had has been eroded. And unfortunately, at some point, you know, enough is enough. And I'm not recommending it, but enough is enough is what goes on in their thinking. And they say, let's just call it quits. And you know what? The devil has taken opportunity of that situation, and he is delighted. The devil also loves to cause division in the church. And when we get angry at someone in the church and don't resolve the issue, it can have a very negative, devastating effect on the local body of believers and can cause church splits. And if the devil can destroy the family and the devil can destroy the church, he can destroy our nation. Verse 28, if you want to look there, says, he who steals must steal, imperative mood, it's a command that we should steal no longer, but whether he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. The negative command is to steal no longer. Positive command is labor. In other words, work with your hands. And it might mean a lot of hard work. But the reason for doing it is so that you can share with someone that has a need. It shouldn't be I'm out there working to make another dollar to build up my checking account or savings account. It should be that mentality that I'm doing it so that if there's someone with a need, I can assist them. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed, imperative mood command. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Why? So that it will give grace to those who hear. The negative command is, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. The positive command is, speak only words that build up others. And the reason is, and it's stated in Hina clause in the Greek, in order that, or so that, it will give grace to those who hear. So we need to be careful about what we say. You know, instead of saying something that might be said unintentionally and tear someone down, we need to take a moment to think about how we can intentionally be thinking, how can I say something that's going to build them up today? And the verse ends by saying, so that it will give grace to those who hear. You know, when your words build people up and don't tear them down, your words can be channels of God's grace. Maybe to your mate, maybe to your children, maybe to a coworker, maybe to someone in this church, maybe to a complete stranger. Our words have a lot of power. Verse 30 says, and do not grieve, again, a command, the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In the context, 29 and 30 go together, because verse 30 starts out, literally starts out with the Greek word that's been translated and. It's, I think, the Greek word kai. So he's saying the first thing that you want to do is not speak any unwholesome words, verse 29, and then verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because when we use corrupt words or unwholesome words, we do grieve the Spirit of God. That's the immediate context. But any time, obviously, that we sin, we grieve Him. Time doesn't permit to talk a lot about the five negative behaviors found in verse 31, but we'll look at those briefly. It says, let all bitterness, that's number one. Number two, wrath. Number three, anger. And number four, clamor. And number five, slander be put away. That's all in imperative mood. If you're doing those things, quit doing them. Be put away from you along with all malice. So put away all bitterness. That talks about put away bitterness or resentment towards someone. Number two, put away all wrath. And number three, put away all anger are closely related, but are slightly different in the Greek. The Greek word anger is thumos, and it seems to refer more to the initial response of anger, which we're emotional beings. If something doesn't set quite right with us, we may get anger. That's kind of the carrying of the idea of that word there. But the word wrath is translated from the Greek word arge, and it refers to letting that anger simmer and last longer. So there's a little difference in those words. McGee says, wrath or rage flows from bitterness and refers to outburst of uncontrolled, passionate frustration. Anger is inappropriate rage. And I would say uncontrolled anger is inappropriate rage. Because we are told we can be angry, but do not sin. So when it's inappropriate, that's when it becomes sin. So we need to understand that verse 26 does give the command, be angry, but do not sin. You know, I could get angry about, and am angry about when I think of abortion, and I could go to an abortion clinic and burn it down. That would be the wrong response, obviously. That would be sin. But there's nothing wrong with being angry with what goes on in those abortion clinics. Number four thing that we're supposed to put away is put away all clamor. The Greek word krauge, translated clamor, describes shouting or yelling or screaming. In the context, Paul tells us that shouting, yelling, or screaming that's caused by bitterness and anger and wrath are to be put away. You know, it's fine to raise your voice if you need to get someone's attention or maybe for them to know that they have to be listening closely. You sometimes have to do that with children. But when it's a raised voice where the anger is coming out, it says put that away. You know, do we sometimes yell at our mate, our children, or someone else? Probably have. I think it's part of the way we respond at times. But Paul is telling us, he's telling these believers to put away these negative behaviors. It's really not acceptable to yell at your mate or your children or a fellow believer or even an unbeliever. If you think about your children, if, you know, when I thought about this, I honestly don't remember my dad ever yelling at any of us six kids, and he probably had good reason to. It's the way he was maybe programmed, I don't know. But if I would have been raised in a home where he would have, you know, popped his cork, maybe I'd be a different person today. But when we fly off the handle or yell at our kids, we're kind of teaching them as they get older, and if they have children, that, oh, this is the way that you do it. No, it's not. So we're setting an example there for our children. And when we do it, and we will do it, either to our children or someone else, we need to recognize it was wrong and just apologize, especially to children. Say, you know what? Me as a dad, I did something wrong, and I got to tell my children that I did something wrong. The next word we say is put away all slander. It's translated from the Greek word blasphema, and it's talks about abusive speech that's injurious to another's good name. See that happening in politics all the time. And in verse 31, the last phrase says, be put away from you along with all malice. The verb phrase, be put away, is in the aorist tense in the Greek and passive voice. And the tense of the aorist there means that it's something that you should do right away, denoting a change of behavior that's expected right now. Don't put off the change. You know, you may struggle with some of these negative behaviors and you might say, but I can't change. I can't put these things away. I'm bitter at someone and you just don't understand. I get angry easy. I yell when I'm angry. You know what? You're right, because the phrase be put away is in the passive voice, meaning that none of us can successfully change these negative behaviors. You know, there might be some measure of success, but as believers, we have to take in the Word of God and we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit to be our power source to help us have victory over these things, so that our minds can be renewed, and as a result, there'll be a change in our behavior that automatically takes place. Verse 31 says, along with all malice. Malice is ill will towards others, and the adjective malicious can be used to describe these five negative behaviors. Verse 31 boils down to Paul telling us as believers to let all malicious bitterness, all malicious anger, all malicious wrath, all malicious shouting, all malicious abusive speech be put away from you. If you have ill intent with these things, it says put it away. So now we get to our memory verse. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Brian mentioned that they have taught their children that verse and talked about that verse. I remember when Josh and Melissa were not yet teenagers, working on that memory verse with them. Not because they needed it, because they couldn't get along, but because everybody needs it. So Paul continues using that same pattern of having negative behavior, those things in verse 31. Now we should replace them with the positive things in verse 32, which are kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. We were camping with the kids and I said, have you ever woke up on the wrong side of bed? And they both agreed that they had. And we all know that we wake up on the wrong side of bed. You just get up and you don't feel like being kind. You're grumpy. You know, if you're struggling in a relationship with someone, perhaps the word for the day for you can be kind. You know, wake up every morning with the Lord's help and with the goal of being kind, especially to perhaps a person that it isn't easy to be kind to. It's easy to be kind to those that are kind to us, right? It might be a coworker that you have to put up with every day. It might be neighbors that have barking dogs in the middle of the night. It could be a family member that you don't get along with, and that's sad to say. Whoever that person is, pray that the Lord will help you to be kind to them. And the word kind, and I notice in two of our songs tonight, Day by Day and one of the other ones, it mentioned the kindness of God. And when I think the word kind, it makes me think of grace, because grace is undeserved kindness, as we all know. There may be a person you say, they don't deserve kindness from me. And you might be right, but none of us deserve undeserved kindness that God has given to us. We know from Galatians 5:22 that kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. We don't produce the fruit of kindness, but the result of walking in the Spirit or by means of the Spirit is that, and not by means of the flesh, is that the byproduct is that there will be kindness in our lives. It's not something that we have to try to produce. It says we're walking or abiding in Christ and in fellowship with Him, the fruit of the Spirit will then be produced in our lives, not by us, but by Him. Verse 32 says, be kind, and then it has the word tender-hearted. Tender-hearted is translated from the Greek word. I don't even think I'm going to try to say it. But it's a Greek word that finds its root in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. And it's translated heart there and refers to the inner control center dealing with our emotions, our attitudes, and our actions. The word tender-hearted speaks of showing compassion from the heart. And if you have trouble showing compassion or being tender-hearted, I have a suggestion. Why not make your thought for the day when you wake up be tender-hearted or compassionate? You know, every morning be thinking, how can you show compassion or tender-heartedness to others? You know, one way you can show compassion is by seeking to understand what someone may be struggling with and be sensitive to their needs. Compassionate people are easily touched by the needs and the pains of others. And as we get to know others, we can know their needs and we can feel their pains and we can show compassion to them. Verse 32 ends with the phrase, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And actually the word forgiving there is translated from the Greek word charizomai, and it's translated as gracious. The phrase could perhaps be better translated being gracious to one another. In this context, it means we're commanded to show unmerited favor to one another. And the result of being gracious is that we are going to be forgiving. You may say, but I don't want to be gracious. They haven't been nice to me. Well, the command is to be gracious. And the motivation for doing so is stated at the end of verse 32. Even as God in Christ has forgiven you. And here again, the word forgiven is that same Greek word, charizomai, meaning gracious. God has been gracious to us. And we need to be gracious to others. God's forgiven us because He's a gracious God. So the goal of this message was to get you to think seriously about the commands we have looked at in verses 1, 17 down through 32. And hopefully God's Word has convicted you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And you will be kind, or at least think about being kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And I'll close by saying grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your grace is amazing as we sang tonight. And help us to show grace to others. Help us to be sensitive to their needs. And may we recognize that apart from your grace, none of us would have forgiveness. So help us to be gracious, forgiving people. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.